Welcome everyone to the online meeting. Looking at some words from Proverbs chapter 3. Looking forward to sharing some thoughts and lessons in relation to Proverbs chapter 3 with you. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read at the start in verse 1 and 2. It reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." In case you're wondering, I'm reading from the King James Version. We see here that God reminds us, through Solomon's words, that we are not to forget the law, or rather, the directions God gives us. We must let our hearts, or our inner person, or conscience, that is, be diligent in keeping such a command. For if we do such, we shall receive in return what is rendered a tolerance and years of living. Not only this, but also laid down for us, there is also a wonderful sense of completeness. For drawing out the meaning from these verses, my friends, I have, after each set of verses given, I have also given a literal translation, just to help explain some things. This will help the flow of our understanding without, of course, needing to pull out all the Hebrew pronunciations and terminology. I think this probably would be that's a helpful exercise, I believe. In doing so, we see that these two verses remind us, of course, to always keep God's directions in the forefront of our mind daily. We must let these directions he gives us affect our very sense of being. And in doing so, the natural and deserved rewards for sticking to God's statutes is a long life of tolerance and wonderful completeness. Obviously, as erring believers sometimes, we cannot well expect to retain this objectivity always. Nevertheless, we are reminded of the true rewards such an outlook can render to us. In verse 3 to 5, we read, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." So in the more literal translation we can read it, of course, "Let us not forget how to be kind and truthful." In fact, we are told here we wear them as a necklace. That's right. My friends, adorn ourselves with such beauty. And the best thing about a necklace, of course, in this regard, is that others also get to see such magnificence. When it is hanging on their neck for all to see, it's a wonderful preaching tool, is it not? Not, of course, that this glorifies us, rather our Heavenly Father, whom we worship. This reminds us too, does it not, of when Paul talks about clothing ourselves with righteousness. Clothing ourselves with righteousness. It also tells us to permanently record these things on the tablet for our heart or inner person. So these thoughts and actions need to be recorded on our conscience and feelings. They must be a permanent part of our everyday life. This, of course, reminds me too of the classic locket your mother or your grandmother would often wear around their neck. You may remember this with your mother and grandmother. It was attached to their necklace and it would hang down next to their actual physical heart. It wasn't far from it. Often too, the lock would be shaped like a heart itself, in some that I've seen, and it could be opened up to see something recorded permanently inside the locket. It was a hollow with a lid that could open it. It might have a little poem on it, or a photo of a loved one, or something inside it. Who knows? Maybe this is where the original idea came from, for such a design. Maybe that it came from the scriptures itself. We should have, anyway, my friends, we should definitely have our spiritual locket on every day, shouldn't we? And inside it, it should be permanently recorded. Inside our spiritual locket, the directions our Heavenly Father has given us. For then, if we do this, it goes on, we should find favour and prudence in the eyes of God and even mankind. So we shall therefore find that not only our Heavenly Father loves to see his words in action, but even mankind can see the results, as oblivious as they are. Our words and actions become obvious to all that we meet, that our calling is clear and wonderful. Everyone around us undoubtedly see that our calling is a clear and wonderful thing. So let us try hard to achieve this too in our daily lives. We may therefore, as it says, trust Yahweh in all things and not to rely on our own discernment. For we know that human discernment is really non-existent. For humanity itself is only ever into benefiting itself and never anybody. Isn't that so, my friends? Mankind's only into pleasing himself, and anything that benefits himself, that's what he'll do. We trust, of course, instead in our Father manifest, our Heavenly Father manifest, that is, judgments and directions are always gracious and perfect, aren't they? In verses 6 to 8, we read, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Verse 6 is better rendered as this, that in the journey to know our Heavenly Father, he will help straighten our paths. Our God will help to direct us because we seek to know him, to understand him, to see what makes him tick. What energies may emanate from such a perfect character? I don't know about you, my friends, but this journey is one I really, really want to stay on. Just the idea of starting to truly know our majestic Creator has me yearning for more, I can tell you. We must not pretend we have wisdom of ourselves, but we must revere our Father in all things, and leave calamity far behind. The word evil, actually, in verse 7 is better rendered calamity. And in fact, because it is rendered now correctly, we see why it's best to follow God's ways. Because the only alternative, of course, is disaster or calamity. Well, this means that, well, even by default, God can win this argument, can't he? Because no one wants disaster or calamity. But of course, we choose our relationship with our Father purposely, don't we? We choose it purposely because we know him and we love him. Now in verse 8 it talks about health to our navel and marrow to our bones. Well, let's see if we can translate this a little bit better, shall we? It shall be healing for our umbilical cord and a drink for the essence of ourselves. Now this almost, as I say, clears things up. For instance, we know as a prenatal, we all had efficiently working umbilical cords, which were our one and only means of gaining nutrition from our mother. whether without it, of course, we would never even begin to grow. It was essential. It also mentions here in the previous verse that it is a drink for the essence of who we are. Our Heavenly Father, it must be remembered, in a real sense, is actually both our parents. Not only did he create us, but apart from his physical appearance, he is both man and woman in his attributes. He cannot create something that is outside of his understanding. God did not create sin, did he? But we know he did create Adam and Eve, both Adam and Eve. Suffice to say that the point I'm making here is God has a mothering role as well as a fathering role, and in doing so, nurtures us by feeding us spiritually through our umbilical cord. He is the one that feeds us truly each day on what we need to live. He is the vitamins for our spirituality, as the world is the junk food for our spirituality. Not only does God give us the only true life-sustaining food, he also gives us drink. In the verse above, remember, it says, we drink for the very essence of our spiritual body, which is the translation. He knows our every detailed need for the growth of our deep spiritual character, the real depth of person deep inside, the parts that hold the secrets and fears and troubles that we never want to divulge to anyone. Well, our Heavenly Father sees them, and he sustains these internal needs, and he helps us grow daily. So, God is frankly telling us the value of his directions. God cannot overemphasize how important it is for us to shun our disastrous human ambitions and take on godly character by reverence and understanding, by letting him feed our innermost parts and needs with the eternal surplus that he has. What's more, it's pure vitamins for our spiritual needs. Great encouragement, isn't it, for all of us? Wonderful encouragement. Verse 9 and 10 read, honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Yahweh wants us to honour and give to him of our abilities and talents. All that we can produce, and anything we can do for him, he wants the first and the best. Just as Christ came as an unblemished lamb to be slaughtered, God wants a best sacrifice for him and his honour. Of course, this means our time and efforts are to always, always be prioritised for Yahweh in everything we think and do. So, what happens if we do this? Well, for the small act of worship on our behalf, we get, well, a whole storehouse filled with many things that we need. Not only is the emphasis on many things, but also the best new things. The new wine it speaks of in verse 10 is best of the best wine, the elitist wine of all. So this is what he gives us for our small investment. So God shall bless us spiritually and also now, no doubt physically, with the best investment we've ever made. So how could we not jump at such an opportunity, my friends? But I do think this investment needs to be tempered with the, well, reality of how and when God gives. Hence the next two verses, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Let us not reject God's discipline, and let us not be grieved by his rebuke. For whom Yahweh loves, he wants to prove themselves, just as Daddy wants to prove to his son or daughter how much he is pleased by them. And that was a literal translation from verse 11 and 12. I'll read that to you again. Let us not reject God's discipline, and let us not be grieved by his rebuke. For whom Yahweh loves, he wants to prove themselves, just as Daddy, Abba, wants to prove to his son or daughter how much he is pleased by them. Well, these translations might seem a mouthful, but they are nonetheless accurate. So, in conjunction, with the previous verses in which God tells us how much he will bless us for our small investment, he also explains a clause. God says he will correct us because he loves us. He loves us so much that in order for us to not slip sideways, he chastises us when the need arises. Not for sake, but for our sake and our growth. God does this so we can prove ourselves to him. And in doing so, we recognize our constant need for him. And this pleases our Heavenly Father immensely. It really is interesting to see the insight God has into our wayward characters and what we need to keep us on track, isn't it? He's even more pleased, of course, when we recognize this as his deliberate ploy to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own bodies, our own human character. And this is a wonderful ploy on God's behalf to help us with that. In verses 13 to 18 next, it gives us a brief list of the advantages of following wisdom and understanding. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. To start to understand the wisdom of God is more profitable than money or gold. It is more valuable than precious stones, and the greatest delight you could possibly imagine cannot be compared to such wisdom as this. For life eternal is in her right hand, and the wealth of glory in her left. Wisdom gives you a journey of delight, and even her road itself makes you feel complete. Wisdom is the tree of life to be strengthened by, and any who wish to make progress in life need to hold her tight. I don't think any more translation of these verses are really needed than this. We can see how invaluable the wisdom of God is. Godly understanding, that is, the wisdom of godly understanding can be. Nothing material can come near her in comparison. By following these precepts, through God's grace, we can see life eternal, and of course, much glory therein. In fact, as verse 17 describes, even the journey itself to wisdom is pure delight. So just being on the road to finding wisdom is a wonderful, wonderful journey in itself. Just being on that road, it's a wonderful experience. I think maybe in verse 18, Adam and Eve needed to read this, perhaps in relation to the tree of life. For if only they'd partaken wisely of this tree, things may have been very different. However, we are each responsible, of course, for our own decisions, and looking back at past mistakes, we realize that the tree of life would invariably hold much wisdom and we need to avail ourselves of this fruit quite often. So let us all, let's just say, munch daily from the tree of life and wisdom, my friends. I think we should all partake of this tree of life, have a good munch on its fruit every day. Proverbs 3:19-20 says, "The Lord by whom wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." This verse really gives us an understanding of the power of God's own wisdom and understanding, doesn't it? For this is the very power itself by which God created the earth and sky and the oceans and rain. You see, we as humans see what we do and who we are as very different. Let me repeat that again. We as humans see what we do and who we are as very different. We can divorce ourselves from the actions we meant and those we didn't. To God, this is not possible. God is truth. He is creation. He is wisdom, love, care, and glory, all in one. There is no divergence from who he is and what he does and says. There is no divergence from who God is and what he does and what he says. There is only continuity with God. This is something we need to aspire to, isn't it? To live by the words we know and speak of. To live by what we say. To use God's spiritual inspiration to manifest his name on earth through our words and deeds. God speaks, and it happens. Maybe we should examine everything that we say and think and see if we would like what we say instantly created. Everything that comes out of our lips or the thoughts in our minds, if it could be instantly created like God can create his thoughts and deeds, we might be a little worried. I think this is a good lesson for all of us, isn't it? Let's be what we say, and let us be what we think, and may that be a good thing. Verse 21-24 reads, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Let us not let wisdom stray from our sight. Let us keep wisdom and purpose alive. It shall be life for our very being and look favourable on our neck. We shall then have a safe journey without any mishaps. When you sleep, it won't be in fear, for now you will have a very pleasurable sleep indeed. Do not be afraid of terror or the ravages of criminals when they come, for Yahweh is our flank and shall guard us from being captured. Sure, my friends, if we make wisdom and understanding God our purpose, then indeed our purpose itself will become wisdom. Let me say that again. If we make wisdom and understanding God our purpose, then indeed our purpose itself will become wisdom. If we put it on, we shall become it. It shall invigorate every part of our waking hour, my friends. Not only that, but as we mentioned before, we can then hang it around our neck like a locket. Others will see and begin to ask us questions about such a glorious thing that they see around our spiritual neck. And then wouldn't that be a fantastic thing if they could see it obviously adorned on our appearance? Our spiritual journey in life will be safe, and we won't be in fear always and having terrible sleep. I don't know about you, my friends, but I would love a better sleep than I get. So this verse is quite encouraging, isn't it? I think also that verse 25 is very apt as well, especially in this contemporary world we live in. To not be afraid of terror from criminals. And of course, with the epidemic of terror all around the world at the moment, my friends, I think this is wonderfully uplifting, is it not? Then it reads, Yahweh confidence, or better rendered, flank. Well, what's a flank? Well, the flank runs down at each side of our bodies. And without our flanks, it would be impossible to keep standing. So Solomon, in no uncertain terms, tells us not to be worried by these terror threats, for God is the one who keeps us supported and upright, like our flanks actually do. So he will not let us be captured by the would-be physical or spiritual terrorist. What wonderful news in this day and age, my friends. We have all these wonderful gifts, my friends, but as usual, this is tempered with our responsibilities. God wants us to persist with, such as the verses following from verse 27 to 31. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, Go and come again tomorrow. I will give when thou hast it upon thee. Despise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Well, here we can see, it says in a more literal translation, it says, Do not deny good things from those who would own such. Don't say to any person, Come back tomorrow and I will help you out then, when in fact you can help them out right now. Do not entrap any person, especially when they trust you. Do not strive to cause contention with anyone, especially when they haven't meant any harm. Do not be jealous of mankind. Choose none of his paths. We must, as a community and family members of God, remember to consider all we do and also what we don't do. If we are able to give good things to those who want such, let us do so. If we can help out in our meeting or activities, don't put it off. Let us help. As a true Christian community also, we too often notice someone who could be doing wrong, and before approaching them to help them, we gossip or cause them harm when they least expect it. This is very wrong, my friends, and if someone is not expecting our interference at all, we should be at least trying to help them when we do interfere, not gossip and harm them. Untold damage has been done over the years because we as a community forget that we all have our own shortcomings and all of us need help and support. This is, I believe, an important lesson we can learn from Solomon. I think the last comment Solomon makes in regards to mankind should be, well, fairly obvious to us. There is nothing at all to be jealous of in regards to mankind and his materialism. He might seem to have it all, but if you merely scratch the surface, you can soon find out he certainly doesn't. Mankind's path only leads one way. Of course, that's to greed and death. Sometimes I think we need to remember this before we boggle at all the shiny objects around us we see daily, wishing we had just a few more of them. Let us keep our priorities straight, God's value system, even though I know our own temptations can sometimes get the better of us. Let us keep our eye and our aspirations on God's value system instead. Verses 32 to 35 are the final verses. Here we see four verses of comparison, which Solomon often does in his writings. He likes the whole good and evil comparison, and it works very well. 32 to 35. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Anything off track is disgusting to Yahweh, for his counsel is with the path of the straight. The curse of Yahweh is in the criminal's house, but he blesses the pastures of the righteous. God mocks the scorners, but gives favour to the humble. The wise shall possess glory, but disgrace shall be the most fools can possibly attain. Solomon puts these words quite hard and fast, I believe, here, and sometimes I think that is just what we need. If we willingly flounder off track, God detests it. If we try hard to stay on track, his counseling is there for all our needs. I think in verse 33, in regards to housing, actually, is interesting. The Hebrew for the word house for the wicked is pretty much a house or a family residence. However, the habitation for the just is one that indicates a pen or pasture in which a flock is looked after. Not only does it tell us that the wicked live in a permanent house, of course the indication is they will also die in this permanent house, but rather those who know they live in a temporary pasture or pen can indeed look for better things to come. Remember, my friends, we are only staying in the world with no fixed address as such. We know that with Christ's soon return, it will all be up anchors for all of us. I think this difference in meanings here is actually quite significant. God laughs at those who have a go at him, and he does. God laughs at those who have a go at him and his ways. He knows as we do, he will certainly have the last laugh, won't he? Humans are as grass that withers, and as each generation passes, the world surely fills up with more dead than living. God knows who wins this battle, and this is our invitation, is it not, for eternal life. We shall in the final verse, verse 35, possess a permanent glory. Of course, it won't be ours as such, but it will be part of God's glory. And this is the point of Yahweh, is it not? He who will be manifest, and we shall be. We'll become part of his glory and dwell with him in the last place on earth we will ever need and there will ever be. God's glorious kingdom, set up by his Son, set up 2,000 years ago, in fact, with his lifelong sacrifice that ended with a bang. And boy, we've been feeling the aftershocks ever since, haven't we? We pause now, don't we, to remember how we got the chance we did. How that wisdom is God, as God is love. And by this wisdom and love, he created the whole earth, so he could provide his willing Son to reveal his godly character. Let us love our Heavenly Father all the more for this. Let us know her that we may know him. Let us know wisdom to know Yahweh. For we live in him, and therefore he lives in us.